Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
We got to start. There's going to be kind of multiple points to the message this morning. We got to start in this one specific spot. Is that understanding this depth to God's presence and our relationship with Him. And I shared this on a Wednesday night a few weeks back, and I'm going to touch on it now, and it's going to lead into the message for today. But it's understanding that, you know, coming to church, you leaving your house, well, getting ready, then leaving your house, and getting in the car and being here. Some days that seems like it's the hard part, but I got to be honest, it's about the easiest part you can do. And it's because when you're here, there's a depth to His presence that you have free will over controlling. Here's the thing. The Lord gave us free will. He doesn't force any one of us to do anything. And understand, I'm not talking about salvation. A lot of you here have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior in your heart. Well, after that, guess what? There's this thing called works. Oh, no, the forbidden word. No, faith and works go together, not for your salvation, but for our relationship with God. I think about it like this. When you get married, your wedding, that moment of I do, that's like salvation. Well, then if you just sloughed off after that, it takes work to build relationship. You were married, and you are married, no matter what you do. I mean, But you're married, but whether your relationship is good or not, there's depth to it, right? So you coming to church, I'm not talking about works getting you to heaven. I'm talking about the work that it takes to maintain your relationship with God and to reach the depth that He has for you. Because when we go that far, when we push into His presence, there's going to be an impact left on us. Always will be. We will be transformed, changed, and renewed. That's why the Bible talks about us being transformed and renewed, is because He has all these things for us, but it's up to us to kind of keep getting there. Keep getting there. Because it talks about in the Bible, less of me, more of Him. That is an order of things. That is a prescription, not a description. Okay, that is, I need to make less of me so that I can have more of Him. There is no, I have more of Him and leave me the same amount. It takes work to do that. It takes work to do that. And we need to take our relationship with Him and work at it and do the things that build it up. See, because just coming to church, there's plenty of people, and you could probably admit to this. There's been times where you've come to church and you feel like, you left church and there was like, it just, nothing happened. It was just 2 hours of my day. It's because there's a depth when you get here. Just coming here, that's the easy part. Some of you with kids, you're like, I don't know about that. No, but if I could explain it like this, not every single one of you in here is a golfer, okay? But if you were, and if you are, you'll understand this. And even if you don't play golf, you'll understand this to an extent. If there is a hole that is 400 yards, okay, 400 yards away, I'll talk about myself. If I hit a drive that is 270 yards, being modest, no, I'm just kidding. But if I hit a drive that is 270 yards, is give or take my average, hit it 270, that's 130 yards left, right? In one stroke, I went 200, that's what they call it. One hit, I went 270 yards. Guess what? It takes me 6 to go the 130. The closer I get to the goal, the harder it is. The deeper I go into His presence, you going the big distance to physically get here to church seems like the hard part. It's not. It's when you're in this room. It is when worship starts. It is the closer I get, the deeper I go, then it takes more and more work. Why? Because I'm peeling back layers of myself and my flesh and my understanding. And we need to understand this principle of the depth of His presence, because here's the problem. Each and every single one of us has an availability bias. It's just human psychology. They've done the studies on this. Availability bias is I am going to take what is available and use it to solve my problem. We do this in our thinking and our reasoning. We do this just around us. Think of Adam and Eve in the beginning. When they ate of the fruit, they realized they had a problem. They were naked. So what did they do? They grabbed what was nearest to them to cover them up. It was what was available. Was it the right answer? No. The answer would have been to go find God, but instead they hid. And they covered themselves up on their own. Availability bias. It's something we all deal with. We grab what's available to us. It's why some of you watching the news so much, you're so afraid to go out and about or go here or do this or do that because the news is covering something that happens 0.00000009% of the time, but you see it all day, every day, so that means it happens 100% of the time. You're taking what's available to you and using it to live your life. And that availability bias is going to drive us into taking the things that are easiest and solving the problem of the hole in my heart. My life. With my purpose. You see, because there's another example of how we're losing our purpose in this world. And without a purpose, we will be left unfulfilled and we will be left wanting and we will be left lost, depressed, insecure, struggling. But it's this. It's one time a long, 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 long time ago, if you wanted an orange, you had to go find an orange tree. It's trees, right? No, I'm just kidding. You had to go find an orange tree, and then you had to climb the tree, and you had to grab the orange, make sure it was ripe, figure it all out, this and that. Well, then one day there was a farmer who would create a farm of orange trees, and they would climb the trees, get the orange down, and you would have to go to the farm and pick it up. Then stores were invented. Now you don't have to go to the farmer. You can just go down the block to the store and grab the orange. Now the orange comes to you, to your door. You don't have to go anywhere. I've seen the commercials of them. They'll go right in your house and put it in your fridge. I don't know if that's actually true or not. Might have been AI. You just never know these days. But see, but now, if that's you, you're without a purpose now. You just sit there and wait for your orange. So what about the gospel? What about the good news? What about God and relationship with God? It's the give and take of live streaming, right? It's great for when people are sick and in need and all these things, but also it's made a lot of people just flat out lazy. The purpose that we have and we're created for is to be in relationship with God, that I need to put in the work. Not everybody does the work for me. If somebody just does the work for you, you're going to be without purpose and you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle. Your purpose is gone. You know why women live longer than men? Is because we do dumb stuff. Okay, I'm speaking in generalities here. Hopefully nobody's going to be offended. But see, because through time and the conquering of our world, and there's literally nothing left in this world unless you want to go deep sea diving, which forget that. You know what's down there? Some crazy stuff. But this whole world is conquered, and there was something inside of each one of us men that is there that was meant to be an adventurer, an explorer, a conqueror. But now there's nothing left. This world is what it is. Back in the day, you'd go over the hill, find somebody, punch them in the face. Like, what are you doing on my land? What do you mean it's your land? It's my land. And then we would have fun like that. Okay? Now, I'm not saying we should go back to those times, okay? But I'm illustrating something is what happens over time in men is now all of a sudden there's something that was created and instilled in us that purpose of who we are is gone. We don't have an outlet for this. Once upon a time, you'd be introduced by your feats, the conqueror of this and this and this, and all these different things. A man was proven himself. I'll tell you what, I love sitting down with my grandpa and hearing stories about my dad. But I'll tell you what, growing up and now as an adult, I start to realize why I am the way that I am. Is with my grandpa, not saying there's any fault in this, but the way he raised my dad was there was a lot of proving he had to do. Can you beat everybody up in your school? Can you? Things like that. I grew up with a dad who loved me no matter what. I didn't have to prove a whole lot. So I'll be honest, I grew up very insecure. Insecure in who I was because I never had a rite of passage, never proved that I was a man. And no matter how much my dad would be able to tell me, well, no, it's okay, I love you, you're a good man. It's like, no, but I have not proved that yet. So anybody in here who has young sons, just know that this will be something you face. There will come a day where they want to prove themselves. Don't emasculate them. Don't take that away from them. Find an outlet for them to prove that. Otherwise, you're going to be battling a 30-year-old son who wants to get on the back of a bull. Like I said, men do dumb stuff. Just one time let me get on the back of that. I'm probably risking it. Yep, I understand the risk. But on the other side of that, are you kidding me? You know, I've talked to my wife about it. I'm like, but then I could get a belt buckle. And she's like, I have an uncle in Texas who we can get one made for you. And I said, but I did not earn it. You, trust me, nobody in here, not that you would, nobody in here ever give me a belt buckle unless I earned it. Years ago, some of you might remember, some of you won't, your very own pastor over here hopped on a steer. He hopped on a bull. He hopped on a bull. Three times, one time too many, or I guess maybe three times too many. I don't know. It depends on what your philosophy is. I mean, that third time, it was black and blue from here down to his knee. I mean, he was toast. But I remember, I think it was Randy Uschel, or was it Phil? Randy Uschel. He's a cowboy in the red shirt back there. True cowboy. But he came and gave him a buckle. After that, this is not some sappy, lovey moment. This is, yes, there we go. This is Tim the Toolman. Yeah, you earned it. And so that's why we struggle with young men being the way that they are. They act a few different ways, but some will always be trying to prove something. Those are the annoying ones, right? But you know what? Being a dad to two girls, you know what the real annoying one is? The ones who feel like they have nothing to prove and they're okay being a sad little young man. You get two ways on that. One that's always trying to prove themselves and one that just accepts, oh, it's okay, I have nothing to prove and I'm just okay, you're the boss, honey. And I got daughters. Hey, you ain't... I don't have any sons yet, but I told my wife, I was like, hey, you know, that means they're going to bring sons into my life. But, oh boy, they better be good ones. But see, there's this purpose that is missing, and I used men as an example, right? Because one, I am a guy, and two, they're not going to get offended by me talking about their faults. And the point is that each one of us, though, men and women, we are missing our purpose in this world. But to understand the purpose, we have to understand two things before that. We have to understand value and identity, and it drives us into purpose. And when we become a Christian, it changes. But if we look at value for a minute, this world is ripe full of telling you what your value is. But what is value? Value is what something costs, what something's worth, right? I spend this much and I get this in return. right? That's the value of said object. And in our culture and society today, there are things called value makers, okay? It is one of the driving forces. This is one of the driving forces for identity politics, which is really popular, right? What that is people finding a tribe based on their political views, based on the color of their skin, based on their beliefs, and the religious standpoint. And these things are driving us in our value. They're driving us in our value and how we value ourselves. But see, when we identify with these things, when we have value that is based on these things, I want you to know there is no way that you can see yourself as valuable unless you see something as less valuable. That's the whole idea behind identity politics and value makers, is that I am valuable because I'm on the right side. I'm right. You're wrong. That makes me valuable and you not. That's the whole worldly standard of value makers. And understanding that drives us against each other. In my belief system and this and that, what I have value of, and why we also know this is because the moment that what you think about it, the last time somebody offended you, was it because they attacked something that you value about yourself? You think it's what makes you valuable, and they talked bad about it, and so now all of a sudden you're insecure and you're questioning your identity and your value, and so it causes you to respond and you have to put yourself back up above. You've been in conversation with people like that? You ever been the one that's done that? Let's have an honest moment. Because it's what gives us value. And the moment that that's attacked, I become insecure and question my identity. And everything goes and unravels through this. That's the worldly perspective of value. But the moment that we understand what value we have to God and become a Christian, this all changes. The system all changes. Because now you and I are valued differently. And it has nothing to do with your earthly identity. It has nothing to do with what this world says, you're valuable because of this. It has nothing to do with that anymore. Why? Because when we look at how God values people, everybody's valued the same. Everybody's valued the same. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There's the value. You were worth his son. That is what he spent on you. That is what he spent on you. And why we know in Romans 3, verse 22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. So like I said, the value makers of this world is I have to be on the right side. I have to be above somebody to have value. God says, no, you're all dirt. No, I'm just kidding. He doesn't say that. But you're all sinners. It does not matter who you are. I am going to pay the same price for every single one of you. A demonstration of this was something that I heard somebody say once, and it absolutely, my brain just had to take a moment to wrap my head around it. And my brain had to take a moment to wrap my head around it. Mm-hmm. Yep, that sounds right. Paul is going to, has entered the gate, entered into heaven. And there are people there that he murdered. And they are happy to see him. Think about that. Before Paul was Paul, he was Saul, and he persecuted Christians. He killed Christians. But then he became Paul. And he ended up dying, right? And he's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there are going to be people there that he murdered, that he killed, for the exact reason they're there, for believing in God, in Jesus. And they're going to look at him, and they're going to be happy that he found his way. Because I don't know what was going through their mind when they were being killed by Paul or led by the group that would be killing them. But I'm sure they, I don't know. That'd be a tough situation to be in. Somebody's trying to kill me for my faith. And I'm looking at the person trying to kill me. Am I really going to be thinking about, I hope I see them in heaven? I don't know if that's what I'm going to be thinking. But they're going to, that's the understanding, is that the people he killed for their faith and Saul, Paul, who persecuted him, they were valued the same. The enemy, the person that persecutes you, the people that persecutes Christians around the world, the person that you think is beyond saving, think of the most vile people you can think of in this world, and they are valued the same. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Because God sent his son to die for you and I. That is what he spent on us. That is our value. And now that value is no longer in things that can change. Or over time are valued, you know, fads and styles. I saw some old pictures of me in high school, middle school, when like I let my mom and my sister straighten my hair so that you had to do the hair flip, like, and the polos where you'd pop your collar with the seashell necklaces. Oh my word. I'm glad I didn't value myself based upon clothes, because it changes. And yeah, I was wearing that, so I was better than everybody else, and I had the hair flip, and I was better than everybody else, right? The worldly standard of value. But see, when we find our value in what God paid for us, Jesus Christ, that is the solid rock. That is not the sand. And when we look in Scripture in Mark, I'm not going to turn there, but just note, in Mark, when it talks about the young rich ruler, right? He comes to Jesus. He says, good teacher. And he says, why do you call me good? And they go through this whole thing, and Jesus challenges him in his value. That's how we know he had the worldly value maker of rich young ruler. Because the moment Jesus challenged where he found his value, he became insecure. And he became downtrodden. He became, I don't want to. But if my value is found in Jesus, there is nothing that somebody can say on this earth that will bring this insecurity out of me. Because I am secure in what he did. It's building myself up on the solid rock. And understanding then, because of Jesus' sacrifice, because he died for us, we need to also understand in Romans 8, verse 17. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together we, with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share in his suffering. There's two points to be made about this, but now we're getting from value to identity. I know what my value is now. I cost the most perfect son ever. The God of the universe. Him sending his son Jesus means I'm not trying to get heretical here, but I am the same as Jesus. Because it talks about being co-heirs with Jesus, being co-heirs with Christ. God said, this is your value. I'm paying this for you so that you will be the same value as my son. There's some versions that talk about more than conquerors, conquerors and co-heirs with Christ. Here's the thing. Conquerors, back in the day, if we're going back in the context of historical times, and probably other times too, but historical times, a conqueror was somebody who found land or a kingdom, city, whatever it may be, and they were like, that's not mine, but I want it, so I'm going to take it by force, most often. That's what a conqueror was. And when they would take the city, like I said, men trying to prove themselves, when they would take the city, they had to prove their leadership to the people that they now conquered. They would have to prove their, they would have to justify themselves. They would have to say, I'm your new ruler, and they would have to do a demonstration to prove that. They would have to show that. It wasn't just they took over the city and now everybody follows you, I guess. No, you had to show that, yeah, I just wiped out all these people, but I'm not going to wipe out you and I'm going to take care of you. You had to show them that you were going to be the new ruler now and it was going to be better for them. That was what a conqueror did. But when Scripture says more than a conqueror, why? Because we are co-heirs. Guess what? Heirs don't have to do anything to receive it. It is this gift handed down. Here are the keys to the kingdom, freely given because of who the Father is. Because of who God is, because of what he has done, because of what his son Jesus has done, he has now made us co-heirs that we can inherit this without having to conquer the kingdom. There's no proving of myself in the sense that I have to prove I'm worthy. No, I'm worthy because he made me worthy. That is the identity that we now have. We have value and we have identity. So now, what is the purpose of an heir? What is the purpose of an heir? What do they do? Well, in the practical sense, an heir, back in biblical context and back in these days, what they would do is they would prepare themselves for the role that they were going to inherit. They would educate themselves. They would mingle with the people. They would work around the politics. They would make themselves aware of what was going on. They would be about the Father's business. So now we get into our purpose. Like I said, being a Christian who doesn't understand their purpose, well, now we have the foundational building blocks for our purpose, understanding what my value is and understanding what my identity is. Those two things are the solid rock because they're built on Jesus. And from there, we now can look at our purpose because have you ever, I was just talking to my brother-in-law, Justin, about this because we had run club yesterday and it happens all the time these days, but when I'm like partway through a run, I ask myself, I'm like, what's the point? What's the point? Why am I doing this? And there's other aspects of life where you got to ask yourself this. What is the point? It is so much easier and better to travel distance on a motorcycle. Like, it just is. Okay, so what is the point of running? And see, that's why they say it's important to remember your why whenever you get into affliction and suffering. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we can have this opportunity to have a new identity and be a new creation and be an heir to the throne, essentially. Not the throne, but heir to the kingdom. But he also was demonstrating how to join the family. Because Scripture talks about this. How we need to die to ourselves. How we need to pick up our cross. He was demonstrating that, hey, you want to be in the family, this is how you do it. And this was the work that I was talking about all the way at the beginning of the message. The salvation is free because of him and what he did. We can't earn that. But it's after that. It's after that salvation moment, we look at our purpose, and the purpose is multifold. There is an aspect of this purpose that is sanctification and becoming more holy and drawing nearer to God. Knowing and loving God, reflecting God's image, reflecting who he is. There's the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians. Galatians 5. Verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces the kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. The crucifixion, understanding that is what allowed us to accept this salvation and have this new identity, is also part of our purpose. It's part of our purpose in the way we live our daily life, because fruit is not just for you and I, right? Think about a fruit tree. When we're going past it back in biblical times, the fruit was not for the tree. Yes, partially, but it was also for the people walking by. The people that walk by you, what fruit are they getting? It's part of our purpose. But this fruit only comes through the joining and the suffering with Jesus, like Scripture says. Crucifying our sinful worldly desires to the cross. He wasn't just only buying our salvation, making it free for us. He was demonstrating our purpose in this world, so that we can serve others and make disciples. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. To go and make disciples, our purpose, going and making disciples, becoming more holy, going through the sanctification, bearing fruit, all these things are part of our purpose. Because when I look at the kingdom perspective as an heir, a co-heir with Christ, my whole business and everything I'm about is the health of the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom, how the kingdom works and its effectiveness. I think it's in Psalm, it talks about if I delight in the Lord, he will give me the desires of my heart. Delighting in the Lord is what brings me joy. It's what feeds me. Delighting in the Lord gives me hope. But see, when I delight in the Lord, the thing is, all I want is more of him. All I want is more of him. And so the desire of my heart now becomes changed. It's not if I delight in the Lord, he's going to give me that brand new Corvette. Because being a friend of this world is at enmity with God. And we can toil in the value makers of this world, but understanding our true value as Christians, we no longer look down on the person next to us. We view them as the same value and understand my identity is the same as theirs, and my purpose is to feed the kingdom. Take care of what's inside the kingdom walls, as well as reaching those outside of it. And when we have the value and identity and purpose that God has for us, our life becomes a lot simpler and it's a little less rocky, a lot less shaky. The waves don't come crashing and we start panicking and freaking out. We start to understand exactly why we're here and what we're doing. And in a world that is trying to throw you off and get you to serve yourself or serve anything but God, don't get distracted by the things of this world. It will take you right out. There's this old story about a man, and he stops in this field, and there's a field on this side, and there's a fence in the middle. Satan's on one side, God's on the other. And they say, all right, pick one, buddy. And he looks at them and he says, oh, man, well, God of the universe over here. And Satan's like, but if you pick me, I will give you everything you want. Everything you want. You can have it all. The guy knows what God's about, so he's like, oh, man, So he thinks and he thinks and he thinks, and then he's like, ah, I figured it out. And he sits on the fence. And they're like, no, you gotta pick. And God's like, come over here. And he's like, no. See, this way, God's over here. Satan's here. I still get what I want, and I'm on the fence. I didn't have to choose. Boom. And then all of a sudden, it goes black, and he wakes up. And now it's getting a little warm. The fire around him, and he sees the devil. He says, no. I didn't pick you. I picked the fence. I didn't pick you. I picked the fence. And the devil looks at him and says, I own the fence. Do you understand when we don't understand the value, the identity, and live in our purpose that God has called us to? We're on the fence. We're not aware of what's going on around us, and we're just playing to one side, playing to the other, not really sure. We're going back and forth. We are wandering in the desert, missing the promised land. You have to decide who you will serve. If we choose to value the things of this world and just give ourselves over to the value makers of this world, the identity that we find in that, we'll be lost. You can't have both. If it's people's applause that builds you up, their criticism will destroy you. That applies to the value of this world in your life. If you gauge what you do and who you are based upon this worldly value and who they say you are, guess what purpose? Your life is going to be toiling to build that up. And now all of a sudden your purpose is to just go to my job, do this, buy this fancy thing, do this, do that, do this, do that. And you're going to be all of a sudden at the end of it all, and you're like, man, I got a lot to leave my kids, but you completely missed your God-given purpose. And the only thing that will bring true fulfillment in our life, true fulfillment in our life, is living out that purpose. That joy and fulfillment that would really make us feel as rich as humanly possible is right there in God's word. But like I said at the beginning, the deeper you go into his presence, the harder it gets. You thought getting up and coming here and being at church this morning was tough. Man, waking up and getting ready, and last night I was out late, or I was this and that, and it's just tough. But instead, you're met with this morning a message that is challenging you at the root of who you are. You as a person is based upon value, identity, and purpose. And God's word's clear on what that is. And somebody who understands those things is not going to live a life trying to please this world, that is distracted by this world, that is worried so much what other people think or don't think. And guess what? There's some people that think, well, I don't really care. I don't care what people think. I'm just going to kind of live my life, and I'm okay, and that's why, you know, I'm just going to be able to get what I want, but it's not really what I see my value, and I just don't really care. Guess what? That's the guy who sits on the fence. That's the nonchalant behavior. You think, well, I'm not really choosing the things of this world, but are you actively choosing what his purpose is for you? Are you actively choosing what God has for you? You have to make that decision. You cannot abstain. You have to wake up daily, join in his suffering that was the crucifixion of my flesh, so that I can do the work of the kingdom, so I can truly step into this co-heir with Christ and live it out appropriately, properly, efficiently. It's not asking for perfection, but it's expecting excellence, striving for it. And understand, when I fail, then there's grace. It's not fail and, well, the game's over. No, failure's not final. So we need to understand this. We need to know it. Truly know it. And when we know it, we will live it. And now all of a sudden, my preferences aren't really that important. It's all about what is God trying to do in his kingdom, in my life, in my family, in Sparta, in the surrounding area, in my workplace. Because I'll tell you what, nothing is more important. Nothing is more important than God's purpose for your life.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.